Hello, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. Let's begin with a prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O divine will, come and reign in us. Come and think in our thoughts and speak in my speaking. Listen in our listening. Circulate in our memory, intellect, and will. And may all that we do, every thought, word, and deed, be united with your one eternal act of love flowing from the one divine will. Help us, Lord, in all that we do to be one with you and with all of humanity, to help save souls, to glorify the Father, and make reparation for sin. We ask this through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, Mother of God and our Mother, and through Saint Joseph, her most chaste spouse, all of the angels and saints, Saint Luke, and all those who we call upon today who are in the kingdom of God's will, helping us to live in it as well. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in that kingdom. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thanks again for joining us. We're going to continue right now with our next passage from volume 16 of Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven. This one is dated February 24th, 1924. The title says, "Just as Jesus deposited the whole law and the goods of redemption in his mama, so will he now place in Luisa the foundation of the eternal law of his will, that which is necessary so that it may be understood, as well as the teachings which are needed." And then the next part is, "The immense goods of one single word about the divine will and of one single act done in it." So Luisa writes, "I felt immersed in the divine will, and I thought to myself, who knows how many more things on his will does my sweet Jesus say to other souls? If to me, who am so unworthy and incapable, he has said so many things, who knows how many more sublime things he says to others who are much better than I?" And my lovable Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, "My daughter, the whole law and all the goods of redemption were written by me and deposited in the heart of my dear mama. It was right that, since she was the first one who lived in my will, and therefore drew me from heaven and conceived me in her womb, that she know all the laws and be the depository of all the goods of redemption. And when going out for my public life, I manifested it to the people, to the apostles, I did not add one comma, not because I was incapable of it. The apostles themselves and the whole church have added nothing else to what I said and did when I was upon earth. The church has added no other gospel and instituted no additional sacrament. Rather, she always turns to all that I myself did and said. It is necessary that one who is called as the first receive the foundation of all that good which I want to do for all the human generations. It's true that the church has commented upon the gospel, has written much on all that I did and said, but the church has never moved away from my source, from the origin of my teachings. So it will be with my will. I will place in you the foundation of the eternal law of my will, that which is necessary so that it may be understood, as well as all the teachings which are needed. And if the church will expand in explanations and in commentaries, she will never depart from the origin, from the source constituted by me. And if anyone wants to depart from it, he will remain without light and in obscure darkness. And if he wants light, he will be forced to go back to the source, that is, to my teachings. So our Lord is explaining to Louisa, who so often has her questions like we do. And this question Louisa's raising is, well, Lord, you know, you've explained so many things to me about the divine will. Certainly you must be explaining this to other people. So Louisa sees it as certainly a body of knowledge, as something to come to know in order to live it and to make it known. But she's saying, you know, wouldn't it be appropriate that you would also make it known to other people who are much better than me and certainly much smarter and much more influential to make this known? She'll ask this or say the same thing at other times. What Jesus is saying here, and I think it's a very important point, it takes a long paragraph to say it, but it's very simple, as he will say many times in other places in the Book of Heaven, he will say, you know, when I want to do something, a great work, I always begin with one person, and I deposit it in that person. If you think even of creation, God did not start, according to Genesis, the world with two people. He started with one, Adam, the first man, St. Paul calls him. And so Adam is the one in whom God blew his breath when he formed him out of clay, out of the earth. Eve, of course, we are told in Genesis, at some point comes after Adam. But Adam is the one in whom the divine breath, the divine will, to whom it's imparted. So Adam is the one. Mary is the one who, through the foreseen merits of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, her son, is in Mary is deposited, Jesus says, all the goods of redemption. Not, of course, because she has it as her own or by nature, but as a gift from God from the moment of her conception. So all that Jesus would do, all that he would teach, all of his miracles, all of his feeding of people, of his care for people, his healings, everything, his passion, death and resurrection, ascension, all of that is first of all deposited in Mary. So he's saying now, Louisa, for this to happen in the same way, I needed a creature in whom I could trust, whom I could trust to deposit this with and give it to her in the fullness of her capacity, so that as she would receive it all, it would also form this, what it teaches in her. It's a very important point. You know, as a Franciscan, I think of St. Francis and how when God called him, and it was certainly a call from God to live his life as a poor man, the poverello, and to start these three orders. Yes, it came from God. Francis, though, had to receive it from God, not just as some intellectual theory, you know, or some idea, as good as an idea it was, or some love of poverty as an ideal, but because Christ himself wanted to conform St. Francis to himself. And therefore, he had to deposit into St. Francis by grace, by enlightenment, by his mercy, this inspiration, this charism, this gift to the church of a new form of religious life that was very new. We could tell you in other time how new it was. But he was doing something new in that 13th century through St. Francis. It's the same with St. Clare for the women. It's the same with St. Benedict many years earlier. It's the same with Teresa of Avila, whom we celebrated this week in terms of the reform. God had to inspire her, place this in her heart. He writes it in their hearts so that then they learn this language so that they can put it into action. They can fulfill this word that they have received, this word of vocation. So what he's saying to Louisa is because now what he's doing in terms of salvation history and the bringing to fulfillment, this third fiat of sanctification begun at Pentecost with the coming of this Holy Spirit, he's saying, now I had to deposit all in one person. That's why we say, you know, it wasn't just a knowledge that was formed. It was this, the grace of the divine will coming to reign in Louisa through the knowledge, but also through other graces that God gave her, through all of the events, her own personal history, her growing up as she did in a family, all of the interactions that she had with people, laity, with priests, with bishops, with even indirectly with the Pope and Padre Pio and other people who knew of her. God is working through all of those factors of her life and all of those circumstances to form in Louisa the gift he wants to give to us. Yes, it comes through the knowledge, but it comes through many other ways as well. The point is this. Now, as Jesus says, Louisa has in a sense won it for us in God's free gift, of course, but Louisa, through great suffering, great, great suffering, none of us probably would even begin to understand what her suffering was, physical, spiritual, and mental, emotional, every aspect of her being. Through that suffering now, God has found a person he can trust through her faith, most of all her love for God, that he could entrust it to her. And now he says, aren't you blessed, you who have come to know this so freely and easily? He says, now you don't have to suffer the way Louisa did. Yes, we'll all have our crosses to bear and our own share in the passion of Jesus. But he says, Louisa has received it, and because she's the first and she's so very important in that way, that you can now receive it. Also in its fullness, the fullness to which you're called and able, capable of receiving it. So he says, if the church will expand in explanations and commentaries about what Jesus did in his life, he said it will always be from that original source of his life, death, and resurrection. And he's saying now about the gift he's given through Louisa, that whatever the church comments, and hopefully whatever I say or anybody else says, will also simply flow from this source, the source of the gift, first of all, given through the church, through Jesus and Mary, because it's been here already, made possible to be shared with all through the coming of the Holy Spirit, but now deposited in Louisa in a more complete way, a more full way of understanding and capacity to live it. So all of that we've received because he's given it first to Louisa. And so whatever commentary, this is another very important point. We're not here, I'm certainly not here, anyone else hopefully who teaches or comments on Louisa and the writings is certainly not about adding to what Jesus said, as he says, we don't do that for public revelation any either. We don't do it for private revelation. What God has revealed privately through this person or this group is as it is, and we should not be out to change it. So we must always rely on the source. That's the point he's making here, and I certainly take it to heart, I hope we all do, that this is not about our own personal interpretation necessarily or opinion. We have to all interpret it in the sense that we have to apply it, we have to live it, but it is certainly not about everybody adding or subtracting or improving on what Jesus has already given to Louisa. Now, the church will always have the final word. And Jesus says this too. You know, the church is now having the final word as it continues to read, study, edit what Louisa has written, put footnotes on what she wrote, give explanations, give us a catechesis by which the original source can be read correctly. you see, read in the Spirit and in the light and with the understanding of the language Louisa used, her own personal history and the times in which she lived, so that the original source can be brought to light in the best way possible. So that's hopefully what's happening now. We're in that phase, that era of the church in which this is happening. How blessed we are to be a part of that process, to be some of the first to know about it. We're not the first generation. That would be, I think, those whom Louisa taught herself. So perhaps we're a third generation. I don't know. We're somewhere down the line. Anyway, but the original source again are these writings from that God has given to Louisa and from the person who he trusted and in whom he deposited the gift. On hearing this, Louisa responds, "I said, my sweet love, when kings constitute laws, they call ministers as witnesses of the laws which they establish in order to place them in their hands, that they may publish them and have the peoples observe them. I am not a minister," she says. "I'm so little and incapable as to be good at nothing." You see, even kings use other people to formulate, you know, the laws, to write it in a nice way, and to promulgate it. And Jesus responds to Louisa, "I am not like the kings of the earth who deal with the great. I love to deal more with little ones, because they are more docile, and they attribute nothing to themselves, but everything to my goodness." See, Louisa herself has just witnessed to that and verified it by her statement that I'm good for nothing. So he says, those who are the little ones, the poor ones of the earth, they don't attribute things to themselves. You see, what is pride and arrogance but claiming for ourselves things that are gifts of God, you know, that have their source in Him, not in ourselves. If we've received them from Him, we should be grateful to Him, not proud of ourselves. So he said, these little ones don't attribute it to themselves, but they attribute it all to my goodness, as Louisa is doing this herself. But in spite of this, Jesus says, I also have chosen a minister of mine to assist you in this state of yours. And as much as you prayed for me to free you from his daily coming, I did not listen to you. And even if you were no longer subject to falling back into that state, I will not allow that you lack his assistance. This was the reason for you to have one of my ministers, that he might be aware of the law of my will and knowing my teachings. He would be witness and depository of a law so holy. And as my faithful minister, he would publish in my church the great good which I want to do for her by making my will known. Again, another very interesting point regarding the life of Louisa, of course, is that, as we know now, Louisa had extraordinary ministers of the Sacrament of Reconciliation, extraordinary confessors who were appointed to her. Extraordinary in the sense that they are appointed by the bishop to be with Louisa, to care for her, to not only hear her confession, but lo and behold, celebrate Mass every day in her room for her. This is by order of two popes of the time of Louisa, confirmed by the bishop. The bishop appointed the priests, these ministers, to be there for Louisa. Louisa, of course, was very was very upset about this many times, because the priest often did not want to go, didn't have time to go. They treated her harshly, accused her of all kinds of things, and she had nothing to do with it. She did not ask for it. She did not even want it. She felt she was getting way too much attention from all of this, and she wanted to be basically a poor and hidden soul, so humble. So these ministers are appointed by the Holy Father himself. The ministers are not appointed, but the order to have Mass in her room came from the Pope. Through the bishop, then, he would appoint priests. The bishop would appoint the priests who would come to Louisa first thing in the morning, very early, before their other Masses, before any other duties, perhaps before their own prayer time. They had to be, I think it was somewhere around 5 or 5:30 in the morning, knocking on the door of Louisa's house, going upstairs, celebrating Mass at a special altar built in her room. You can see it today in Corrado, Italy. It's a very beautiful little room there. They've kind of tried to keep as original, but also recreated to some extent. So Jesus is saying, yes, I'm not like other kings. I don't choose high and mighty people. I choose the lowly. But he says, I am like them, and that I have also chosen ministers to carry out my orders and to be sure that this law, this new law, and remember, he's using this, of course, in a very loose sense of the term law. It's not a, you know, a law in the Old Testament sense. You have to do this, but it is a rule, perhaps is a better word, a way of life, just as St. Benedict wrote a rule and St. Francis of Assisi wrote a rule of life for their communities. So he says, I need these ministers to be aware of this rule, this way of life, and I want to deposit in them as ministers of the church so that they will take interest in it and help to make it known in the church. Because Louisa, of course, she never left her bed for the most part. She couldn't be the one to make it known. She could only receive the gift herself, pass it on to those whom God, through the church, placed in her presence, in her midst. So Jesus says, this is all my way of doing things. You see, beginning with one humble little soul, through this little person, giving it by their ministry to her, in return they receive this way of life, this rule, this gift, and they then will make it known in the church. In a way, it's still happening today. You know, there's still groups of people gathering around Louisa to study these writings. There are still priests, many now in the world, who are coming to know this gift deposited in Louisa, or receiving it, hopefully, into themselves, ourselves, so that we can make it known in the church and in the world. So he says, this is my divine plan. This is my providence and my way of working, even though Louisa often doesn't understand it. She questions it, just as we might ourselves. So she goes on. Louisa says, then I remained so immersed in the divine will that I felt as if I were swimming inside an immense sea. My poor mind wandered around, and I would take one drop of divine will at some place, another drop somewhere else. The knowledges about it would pour so much into me that my capacity was unable to receive them all. And I said to myself, how great, profound, high, and immense is your holy will, O my Jesus. A beautiful prayer of praise and adoration to the divine will. How great and profound, how high and immense and holy is your will, O my Jesus. Sounds very similar to some of the prayers of St. Francis. Very simple and short, but always prayers of praise and glory and thanksgiving. Louisa goes on in this prayer, you want to place that which regards all together, and I, being so little, drown in it. Therefore, if you want me to comprehend that which you want to make me understand, infuse it into me little by little. In this way, I will be able to manifest it to the one you want me to. It's a beautiful, you know, prayer of Louisa. Yes, she wants this great gift. And yet at some moments, maybe you feel this way too, as I have, that you just feel so overwhelmed by the greatness of this knowledge. And brothers and sisters, I don't know anywhere else you're going to experience that completely, other than the Word of God itself, this sense of being just, you know, immersed in something, flooded, overcome by it, overpowered by it. And this is what Louise is experiencing. And she's saying, it's so great, dear Lord, just infuse it into me directly, little by little, so it doesn't have to all be filtered through my little mind, my little intellect, that you could just infuse it. Give me an injection of divine will knowledge straight into my soul so that it can all be there, she says. And that way, I'll be able to make it known to whoever, to this priest, this minister, or whomever you want. You know, it's, brothers and sisters, this is, as Louisa is asking for, a way for God to do this. And by His, you know, infinite grace and love and mercy for us, He does it at times. He will simply infuse into those whom He chooses, for whatever reason, usually not because of their greatness, but for their littleness, He can infuse this knowledge directly. And He can do so, I think, primarily He will use the writings of Louisa as, again, the source of it all. But at any point He wishes, through His grace, He can infuse the knowledge. If you are struggling to understand, as I was for 3 years, drawn to it but not fully understanding it, pray this prayer of Louisa. Pray for the grace of infused knowledge. And the person, the saint, not the person, the angel I pray to for this gift is Saint Gabriel. Saint Gabriel, I call the angel of revelation knowledge. When God wants to announce some great news, especially in the New Testament, but also in the Old, when He wants Daniel to interpret a dream, He sends Gabriel. Gabriel is a great help to us, intercessor for us, for this infused knowledge, like Saint Joseph, who got it through a dream, for Zechariah, who received it from Gabriel in the temple, in church. Let's pray for that gift of infused knowledge, dear friends. God will answer that prayer. Yes, that does not mean, well, I'll pray for the infused knowledge and I'll forget about reading or studying. No, of course not. We do our part. God responds with His graces to our own effort and to our own desire. So we got to show the desire by the faithful reading, the study, if it's a group, if you have that opportunity to belong to a group that can be so helpful and Spirit-filled in guiding us, and the Spirit works through everybody together in the faith, there are people together. So the group is a great help. Hopefully, I pray to God, this program is helping to some extent. There are many others in the world who teach the divine will. I don't know of too many other programs available. We'd love to have more on the air. But however you're able to be helped is the point. Wherever you find that help, but never stop reading. Always go back to the source. That's the lesson I'm getting from this today. The source is Jesus imparting this to Louisa, both through her intellect, but also, as she says, through the infused knowledge, which He will do also at certain times. So we want all in every way to learn that's possible about the gift of the divine will. So Jesus responds, "My daughter, indeed my will is immense. It contains the whole of eternity." Again, everything is in God's will. It's if you will, though God doesn't have a source, if God could be considered to have a source, which is, we would say, the Father, at least in the thought of Saint Bonaventure, the fons plenitudo, the fountain of fullness from which all else flows, then it would be His will. That's why Jesus turns to the will of the Father. You see, the will is the source of love, and therefore it's the source of God Himself who is love. A will begets love. You see, it is a free gift of personhood. And God, of course, in His three personhood, only has one divine nature and therefore one divine will. So Jesus says, if you knew the good which even one single word about my will and one single act done in it by the creature contains, you would be stunned. In that act, she takes heaven and earth as though in her power. My will is life of everything and flows everywhere. So you would be so stunned if you knew the power of one little bit more of knowledge, one more word, a word in the sense of containing that knowledge, one more act done in the will of God, you would be stunned. And together with my will, this creature flows within each, my will, this person flows within each affection, in each heartbeat, in each thought, and in all the rest that a creature can do. She flows within each act of the Creator, in every good that I do, in the light I send to the intellect, in the forgiveness I grant, in the love I send, in the souls I ignite with fervor, in the blessed I beatify, in everything. There is no good I do, nor any point of eternity in which she does not hold her little place. Oh, how dear she is to me, how I feel her inseparable from me. She is the true faithful one of my will. She never leaves it alone. Therefore, run within it. You will touch what I'm telling you with your own hand. And as Jesus was saying this, I plunged into the immense sea of His will, and I ran. But who can say everything? I touched everything. I flew everywhere. I could touch what Jesus was telling me with my own hand, but I'm unable to put it on paper. If Jesus wants it, He will give me a greater capacity. So for now, I stop here. Beautiful conclusion to that passage. Louisa often will say, I don't know how to put this into writing. Have you ever had that experience when, you know, something so great happened for you or in you or to you in your life that there's no way to find adequate words? Louisa often is overwhelmed in that way. But she's saying, you know, Jesus is saying, it's only in my will that you can do this. Only my will contains it all. Only my divine volition has the capacity to let you share in everything that God has done, is doing, and will do, and all that creation is called to live with Him. It's an amazing, amazing thought. It's an amazing gift, and it's even more amazing that creatures such as me and you are called to live this way. Well, let's spend a few moments in thanksgiving for the gift and wonder, like Louisa, how great, profound, high, immense, and holy is your will, O my Jesus. Stay with us. We'll return in just a moment.
But God wants for nothing at all. God alone is enough. God alone is enough. Whoever has God wants for nothing.
Well, let us continue now with the next passage dated February 28, 1924. Again, we're studying volume 16 of Luisa Picaretta's 36-volume diary, The Book of Heaven. The title says, "All the goods which God had issued in creation in order to give them to creatures are now suspended in His will, waiting for the human will to return to the original order." This is the work he's doing in Luisa, the reordering of her will with the divine. So it's a beautiful next step in developing this thought that the will of God contains everything. He's deposited that all-containing goodness of God in his will in Luisa. And he's saying now that I gave it to creatures in the beginning, in creation, but he says the creature, since the fall of Adam and Eve, can't receive it. And therefore, all of these blessings, graces, love, mercy of God are, in a sense, suspended. He uses that word a lot. They're waiting in that sense. You know, God contains them all, and he's made them all available. But he's saying, now creatures must know how to receive them, must know, first of all, they're there to receive, and then know how to receive them through this great understanding, this great divine science he's restoring through Luisa. And then this beautiful thought that it is through this gift that God wants to reorder us, our whole being, but especially our interior life, our soul, to reorder our human will that has been so wounded and corrupt by original sin, born into it, except for our Blessed Mother, the reordering of our human will by a communion with the divine, you see, by yielding more and more our own human willingness to God's will, uniting it to God's divine will, it reorders almost by, you know, association, by osmosis, our human will is going to be put back into order. What a beautiful part of this life it is to know this and to understand it. Why, you know, you and I can't do this. By all the willpower in the world, we cannot reorder ourselves. We cannot redeem our souls. Only the divine will can do it. But it needs our will to cooperate with that gift of redemption, sanctification, in order for it to happen. So Luisa says, "While I was praying, I felt my lovable Jesus within my interior, now praying, now suffering, now as though working. He called me very often by name, and I said to him, 'Jesus, what do you want? What are you doing? Seems to me that you're very busy and that you suffer so much. And while you call me, drawn by your occupations, you forget that you've called me, and then you don't tell me anything. And Jesus, my daughter, I'm very busy in you, for I'm carrying out all the work of the living in my will. It's necessary that I first do it in you. While I'm doing it, I bind all your interior in the unending light of my will, so that your little human will may be connected to it and take its place in it, and expanding within it, it may receive all the good which the divine will wants to give to the human will." Again, it happens through the willing cooperation, the willing communion and fusion of the human will with God. He says, you must know that as the divinity decreed creation, that is, as it spoke it forth, it issued from itself everything that it wanted to give and would give to the creature. All the gifts, the graces, the caresses, the kisses, the love which it was to manifest to her, being the human creature. Just as it issued the sun, the stars, the azure heavens, and everything else, so it also issued all the gifts with which it was to enrich souls. Beautiful understanding of creation. You know, why does St. Francis call creation brother and sister? Because Jesus is saying here that when he issued forth this creation, with it he spoke and he called into being, he uttered the word of all the goods that he would ever give to humanity, to make our souls beautiful, to make them holy, to make them like unto God, to give us the divine likeness. He breathed all of that out when he breathed forth the stars, the planets, the earth, all of the creation, the beauty of this universe. He says, now as man withdrew from the supreme will, he rejected all these gifts. But the divinity did not withdraw into itself. So as man withdrew from the supreme will, of course, through the fall, he rejected all of these gifts, which had their source in what? In the will of God, which man possessed as grace, as gift. But he says the divinity didn't draw them back. It left them suspended in its will, waiting, you know, waiting for centuries and many, many ages for what? For the human will once again to bind itself to its divine will, to enter into the original order created by it, so as to place all these gifts established by it in current with the human nature. And of course, how did he do this? He did this through Jesus. And in some ways, before Jesus, through Mary, by that foreseen merit of his own death and resurrection. So all of the fineness of love, the kisses, the caresses, the gifts, the communications, my innocent amusements, which I was to have with Adam had he not sinned, are now suspended in my will. My will wants to unload from itself these piles of goods, this infinite treasure of God's goodness and riches, which it had established to give to creatures. This is why I want to establish the law, this rule of living in my will, to place all the suspended goods in force once again between creator and creature. Yes, Jesus has done it. He has fulfilled this mission given to him by his Father, to reunite the human will and the divine will. But it has not, dear friends, been received by all of creation, by all of humanity, certainly by only a few until now. This is why he says, I'm working in you, you Louisa, and you, dear listener, to reorder your will with the divine. In this way, I'll be able to once again give the new beginning, give the start, and to place once again in current, what does that mean? Flowing, in action, in act, in alive and dynamic, the many goods which until now have been suspended between creator and creature. I so much care about this reordering of the human will with the divine that the divine will completely live in it, that until I obtain this, I feel as if creation has not had my primary purpose. Besides, I created the creation not because I needed it. I was more than sufficiently happy in myself. If I created it, it was only because with all the goods we contained within ourselves, we wanted to amuse ourselves outside of ourselves. See, God wanted to delight in something outside of God's self, in this creation that he made in his own image and likeness. And in a sense, it had to be an image and likeness of God because he was its source. It's like whatever human person creates, it has something of the image and likeness of the one who created it, the author. It says, this is why everything was created. Within an intense outpouring of our most pure love, we issued this creature from our omnipotent breath so that we might amuse ourselves with him. He might be happy with us and with all the things created by us for love of him. See, it's all about a relationship. It's all about a love being poured out of God's self to not only amuse himself, but to give life, to give an expression of himself outside of himself that would be a delight unto itself as well, that God could make happy and that would be happy and fullness of happiness by this communion of will. He says, now, as the one who was to serve us only to make us rejoice and amuse ourselves together by withdrawing from our will, served us as a bitternesses. And by moving away from us, instead of amusing himself with us, he amused himself with the things created by us and with his very passions. Putting us aside, was this not destroying our purpose? Very tragic statement, isn't it? You know, that Adam and we were not created just to give God amusement, but he's saying he created us so that we would be amused, and amused here in a very good sense, not just looking for some diversion, but finding delighting in our own creatureliness and our relationship with our Creator, so that God would delight in us, we would delight in him. So he says, but man put this aside, this beautiful relationship. Why? Because he let his will go run wild, in a sense, with a passion for not God himself anymore, but for what God created. Now, this is very much the thought of St. Augustine and also St. Francis of Assisi, that the problem with our humanity now, fallen nature, is that our passions are no longer under the reign of God's will, because our will, our passions come from our will. What are they? They're our appetites, our strong desires that sometimes control us when we're not controlling them. They attach themselves to something God created rather than to God himself, and that's where all our trouble begins. You see, when all of our passions are gathered in order to love God above all things, and all things only through God and our love for him, then order's restored to the soul. Now, what he's saying here is so very important and beautiful with regard to the divine will. You do not regain that unity of will, that is, not only with God's will, but even within our own selves alone. You do not do it simply, as St. Paul would say, by observing a law, by being obedient. You see, it only comes through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ, through this relationship with the one mediator between God and man, our relationship with the one who has restored the communion of the divine and the human wills. That is Jesus Christ. And if we don't have the faith in him, you cannot do it. It will not happen. You cannot do this on your own. It is God's gift to us through Jesus, the gift of redemption. So he's saying, once your passions pull away from God, dear friends, then there's no longer order in the soul. because the passions are being pulled in the wrong direction. They're pulling us to disorder. If you look at the effects of addiction, addictions, as we know there's so many today, on a family, on a community, on people around the person, it's always great disorder. It does never bring order. So what is an addiction? Addiction is a passion run wild, a passion attached to something other than God. And that can be just about anything. Many good things, in fact, probably most things are good that we can be addicted to. But it becomes disordered. Why? Because it's no longer united with God. Our will is no longer under that reign, that dominion, that sovereignty. It's being ruled instead by itself, which are its passions. And we all know what kind of trouble that can bring. So he says, was this not what destroyed our purpose? Absolutely. Adam and Eve were drawn to part of creation. They focused on that. They attached their will to that instead of God. So he says, was this not turning the whole process of creation upside down? What a great question. Was this not the whole purpose of creation being turned upside down? Yes, it was. See then how necessary it is that we restore our rights, that is the right of dominion, and that the creature return into our womb, that is to our creative life, so that we may begin our amusements once again, so that these delights of God in us and us in God can be restored. But man must return there where man made our sorrows begin. Once again, back to the original grace. Man must return there where man made the sorrows begin. And where is that? To that break, that rupture, that disobedience of the human will, that unity with God, and bind himself to our will with an indissoluble bond. Interesting. It's the same word we used for, in the Catholic understanding, the doctrine of marriage, indissolubility. So that the bond with God then is an indissoluble spousal bond. It is a nuptial, a marital bond between us and God, the most beautiful, perfect image of our relationship with God in both the Old and the New Testament. He must dismiss his own will, that is, the use of his own will apart from us and those passions, in order to live of ours. This is why I am working in your soul. And you follow the work of your Jesus, who wants to place in current, that is in act, again, the gifts, the suspended graces, which are all there in my will. Once again, it's an incredible, the most beautiful invitation, the most beautiful proposal to marriage that anybody could ever receive, dear friends. This is why I'm working in your soul. This is why you're listening to this program. This is why I have prepared you in every way throughout your life to receive this gift. This is why at a certain point I finally made it known to you. And you, your part, follow the work of your Jesus. Let Jesus, united with you through your humanity and his, keep working in you through faith. And Jesus, who wants to place in current, again, to put into action, to make alive again, the gifts, all the suspended graces, which are there waiting for you in my divine will. Well, dear friends, that concludes the passage and a beautiful way for us to conclude our program. Let us continue to pray for each other, to pray for the world, the church, that more and more of God's children will come to know, love, and possess this heaven of His will reigning in their souls. That's my prayer for you and for all as I ask God's blessing upon you, which is a blessing to invoke the divine likeness in you and upon you. May God bless you, keep you always in the heaven of His will, and may it always be in you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.